Grace, you're in peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basic Lutheran theological understanding is law and gospel. But like all bumper sticker slogans, there are a million ways to twist that original idea. Usually, so you end up with exactly the opposite of what it meant. For example, the modern way of hearing law and gospel is law bad, gospel good. You could argue that the Reformation itself was a recovery of the opposite. Law good, gospel dangerous. Both of those are changing the conjunction, law or gospel. Law then gospel. Pick your conjunction. Hook up the words and phrases and clauses exactly as you like. But there's another way, another option that's popular. You hear it in politics all the time, the third way. When you find yourself in a polarized situation or experiencing a tension like between law and gospel, the desire is always to relieve the tension, to find a way out of the polarity. And maybe some third ways actually do this, although I was hard-pressed to think of one. Most third ways are at best language games that allow for one side of the tension to win and the other to save face. At their worst, their language games to try to trick someone just long enough so that they lose. Within Christian circles, a common third way proposed between law and gospel is that of love. And I'm not throwing this out there to downgrade love as a theological virtue. Although I'd probably argue in English that we are much better off when it was called charity. That both gave the virtue some needed distance from eros and bolstered the meaning of charity beyond rounding up to the nearest dollar at China Panda. What I mean by saying love is often thrown out as a third way is that love is invoked to set aside the law or to remove the specificity of the gospel. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, it does. But the person who quotes that rarely asks or acknowledges the cost. Love covering a multitude of sins looks like the cross. It looks like Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Someone else has recognized the cost of the law and chosen to pay it for us. Or something like, God is love. The way is usually invoked is to create an anonymous gospel free of the means of grace, free of how the Spirit works in our lives. This third way use of love is usually just an attempt to remove that tension of law and gospel, of that tension of being both a sinner and a saint. The text that ends with that gospel in a nutshell is the perfect one to reflect upon how we attempt to use that word love today. The story centers around an exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nick is described both as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. So Nick was both a man who was serious about his religion and was also some mix of social status, education, and popularity to be acknowledged leader. He might even have been a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council of the Jews. And the story starts off with Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. It's far from original to say that the literal darkness is something of a symbol for the spiritual darkness. Although, I'd also point at the immediate next line, where Nicodemus states why he's present and admits something big. The ruler of the Jews calls Jesus rabbi. Nick is willing to take some instruction from Jesus, which is a big admission. He's also not so blind as to miss everything. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Nicodemus has seen enough and has enough spiritual insight to see the work of God. What he's after is some type of rational statement, some type of understanding with the rabbi of what this rabbi's purpose is. Jesus, what is God doing in you? And maybe, how can I help? How can the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews help you in your divine purpose, Jesus? And of course, part of any question of how can we help you is the quid pro quo. Are you going to play nice with us, right? So we can play nice with you. And I think most of Jesus' answer is simply disabusing Nicodemus of this and any who might think this same way, that we have anything to offer the mission of God in Jesus, or that we can control this kingdom in any way. First, to be a part of it, one must be born again, or born from above. That mixture of social status, education, and popularity that created the ruler of the Jews, any ruler of any group, we could say, is of no use in what God is doing in his kingdom. The only means of entry into the kingdom of God is rebirth from above. Now, Nicodemus doesn't understand this. So Jesus translates his metaphor into the specific action of being born of water and the Spirit. Even in the time of Nicodemus, the reference would have been understood. John had been baptizing for a long time with a message of one coming who would baptize with the Spirit. Whether king or pauper, according to the flesh, it means nothing according to the Spirit. Whether or whatever you think you are offering for help to the kingdom according to the flesh, save it. The kingdom is not in the quid pro quo business. Second, Jesus specifically expands on that work of the Spirit. It blows where it wills. We hear it sound, but we don't really know where it comes from or where it goes. So Nicodemus being able to see the signs that Jesus does is hearing the sound, is seeing the effects of the Spirit. But he doesn't really know. And we are the same. We often might have intimations of the Spirit at work. We can see his effects. But without a word that comes from outside of us telling us, we don't really get it. And we certainly can never control it. What Jesus is doing is from God, but Nick, you can't help, at least not yet. Nicodemus, you can't even understand what is going on around you. Now, what happens when you tell an expert that you don't know what you are talking about? Or when you tell the expert that what he thinks he knows has all been built upon the sand? You're lucky if all they do is sputter back like a Nicodemus. How can these things be? But Jesus presses the case. You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't get it? God does what he does, and he works through the means that he establishes. As crazy as those means might seem. Nicodemus, think of that snake that God had Moses make in the desert. Where the heck did that come from? One moment, everyone who worships the golden calf is killed. And the next, God is lifting up a bronze snake. And this is how God has chosen to work in this age. He has sent his only Son, full of the Holy Spirit, into the flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. This, Jesus, is the word that comes from outside of us. This Christ is the word who tells us about the love of the Father. This Christ, most importantly, is the one who testifies of that love of the Father for all of his creation. For the Father so loved the cosmos that he gave his only Son. God is not love in some vague, amorphous way. God is love in his Son. God is love clearly, most clearly, and the Son of Man lifted up on that cross. God is love when we look at that cross and we are forgiven of our sins and healed of our sickness unto death. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son was lifted up, that we might have eternal life. God is love in this very specific way. The law was not set aside, but the law was fulfilled. Jesus was obedient to it on the cross. The grace is not some anonymous, warm, fuzzy, but the grace is in the blood and is in the body broken. Don't try to use love as some third way past law and gospel. Because the love of the Father is made known only in this very specific person of Jesus Christ. We can't relieve the tension anywhere other than at the foot of the cross. And Jesus bids us in this life to pick up our cross and follow. We are called to love our neighbor, but that love, that charity, we are called to is defined by his cross. It's a love of obedience and the love of grace. It's a love that doesn't deny either, but finds relief of the tension only in our hope. And what is that hope? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is that hope? That God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it. The love of God is the cross. The love that we are called to live is the cross. And the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We speak of what we know, but the world does not receive our testimony. The world wants a love that it can buy or barter or channel. The world wants an anonymous love. The world wants an easy third way. The love that is given us is the Son lifted up. The love that is called for is concrete and hard. The law and the gospel, the obedience and the grace. A love sustained by faith in the cross and hope that the Father that Jesus testified about to us would not have his creation condemned. Amen.